Alright. Well, Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. It's wonderful weather, sunny, beautiful day, Lord. Ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us in all truth, Lord, through the Word. Lord, thank you for the Book of Romans. Thank you for the Gospel, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for being that living hope that we can look forward to, Lord. Just ask that your Holy Spirit would be upon us today, and Lord, cause my words to be yours, and just thank you and we love you, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. We got this. All right. Persevere. Because we're going to go through Romans 5, 1 through 5. Okay. This is, well, to me, through prayer and studying the past month is just, the book of Romans has just been on my heart. And chapter 5, 1 through 5 is kind of just it's the gospel in five verses, I think. As I'm reading it, and the Holy Spirit's just on my heart about, what the believer is living in, and what he has to look forward to, and kind of where we're at now with that. So I'm just going to read it through. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So my rule of thumb when I'm reading, and you've probably heard it before too, is when you see that word therefore, you think, what is it there for? Exactly. Yeah. So Paul is writing this epistle to the Romans, the Roman Christians, and letter is another word for epistle, another word for letter. And Paul is known as the apostle to the Gentiles, so his ministry was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, and it was appointed by God that he does this. During this letter, he's in Corinth, about the end of his third missionary journey, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to give money to the poor saints, and he didn't really know if he would make it out alive to see Rome, which is kind of the capital of the world at that point in time. And so he just has a desire in his heart to kind of just give, you know, through the Holy Spirit, give the Roman Christians hope and give them the gospel down to the T, and what to expect, and really the Christian life. So when he's writing this, he didn't really know if he was going to go to Rome. You can see that in Acts 19:21, it lets us know his desire, so he kind of doesn't have a assurance that he would see Rome and to give the Romans that hope. So he just acts on it and writes a letter to him. And in Acts 23:11, that's when God assured Paul that he would see Rome. So in between there is when it was written, and kind of Paul's mindset there of I got to get this news and got to edify and pour out to the Christians in Rome. So that's kind of where we're at, and the whole book of Romans. And so we're in chapter 5, and chapter 4 is recap, if we want to go back, get context. Chapter 4 was all about Paul explaining to the Gentile, that who accepted Christ, they don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. Abraham's promise from God was given for his faith while he was uncircumcised. So it's all about Paul explaining to the Gentiles and the Jews that when a Gentile comes to faith, that the Jews don't have to make them get circumcised as an act of, like I have to get circumcised to have salvation. that's not the case that Paul's trying to get them to understand. And he uses Abraham's promise from God that it wasn't about his works or his body that gave Abraham salvation, why God gave him that promise, but it was the inward. It was the faith that Abraham had in his heart and where his heart was at. So it's the inward that Paul's trying to get them to understand that gives somebody the salvation through Christ and eternal life, not the outward. So that's kind of what he was saying in chapter 4. Comes up to chapter 5. And first five verses, again, are that, I think, that mini gospel that we can kind of, I mean, pick some really good stuff from. And then so on through the chapter, he's talking about from birth in Adam, from Genesis, Adam, and then to the birth of Christ. So really it's from death to life. So Adam in Genesis, he's kind of making that parallel that we are born in a corrupted seed. So in the garden, when it was corrupted by Adam who sinned, ate the fruit, and death entered the world, now anyone who is born in this world is coming from a sin-filled seed. So we just had a baby that came from my wife and me. We're sinners, you know, believe it or not. And so when Eden, our baby, came in, she was born to that seed or that generation of Adam. So she inherits that sinfulness, that corruptness. So it's very straightforward. And I think when I first grasped this as a Christian, this really boosted my faith and got me to understand and go, aha, okay, I get it. And it's not complicated. It's actually really simple. So so because we come from a sinful seed, Adam, we are bound to sin now. We're in this body of sin, and this gives us a call to, okay, we need a Savior. We need someone to save us. We need to be born again of the Spirit. And so Jesus coming down and fulfilling that role to die and take on the sin of the world and pay the price of sin, which is death, died on the cross, he defeated that by rising again from the grave. So that's why we need Jesus. And so 1 Peter 1:23 saying, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Again, going back to that sin entering Adam, you can find that in Genesis 2, 16 to 17, also 3 to 6, chapter 3, verse 6. In James 1:15, I'm going to kind of jump around. You can follow if you want, but the best reference for the Bible is the Bible. So James 1:15 talks about when so this is the verse, 1:15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's just reiterating that sin brings forth death, and that's what comes of the natural man that comes into this world from Adam's seed, is that they are they're dead in sin, really, and so the need of a Savior, which is Christ. Being born again, it's the same idea as John 3, 1 through 36, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And this is really kind of where we're at with Jesus coming down and taking on sinful flesh and then trying to explain that in order to have a spiritual birth, one must die to self, accept him, who then will die and then rise again, accept him, and then they will have that spiritual birth, that new birth, that incorruptible seed that in 1 Peter 1:23 was talking about. That's why we need a Savior. And I think that's just after realizing why I needed a savior, because I was born into this world from man, it kind of clicked, and I was like, okay, I get it now. I need Christ to allow me to be born again into his incorruptible seed, and then I will have eternal life. So that's the rest of chapter 5, is that corrupted and incorruptible seed, Adam to Christ. So now we have some context. Hopefully that made sense. we can now kind of go verse by verse, chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We're just going to kind of pick out some good stuff here that that Paul's letting the Roman Christians know about their salvation that can be applied to us today, and very important stuff, I think. So the goal of this study, Holy Spirit put on my heart, is to strengthen the hope of the believer, and then if not the believer, to give hope to the unbeliever, a living hope, as Paulo was praying in the Spirit earlier, is that that's the living hope that we need, and that's Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So to kind of highlight some definitions, justified, that word there, justified, I always think of the song we sing in church, just if I've never done anything wrong, justified. In theology is the study of God, to pardon and clear from guilt, to absolve or acquit from guilt and merited punishment, and to accept as righteous on account of the merits of the Savior or by the application of Christ's atonement to the offender. So we need to be justified by faith in this belief in Christ, of our sin, of our natural born sinfulness, is we need to be justified. And the only way to do that is being justified through faith in Jesus. So just if I've never done anything wrong, right? He takes the sin that we have, he goes to God, and he says, hey, this, after we say, Jesus, you are Lord, you're Savior of my life, I'm a sinful man, please forgive me. Jesus then goes to the Father and says, this one's mine, he has been justified. It's as if he's never done anything wrong. So all those things that you have done in your past, before, prior to believing in Christ, all those are washed away by the blood of him who died on the cross. So we get to glory in that, and that's wonderful news for me as a believer, because I'm sure with all of you who believe in Christ can look back and say, well, I've done some things, and they're not pretty things, and it's kind of daunting, but the good news is that it's as if I've never done anything wrong now, because I put my life and trust in Jesus Christ. So therefore, having been justified by faith, now faith is just another word for believing. I just think that's really simple. You know, I believe in Jesus Christ. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And doing that is, I guess, if you want to get all Webster's 1828 definition, simple belief of the scriptures, of the being and perfections of God, and of the existence, character, and doctrines of Christ, founded on the testimony of the sacred writers, to the apostles and prophets. So faith is just, to me, a simple word of belief. I believe. I believe that I have been justified by faith. The result of that is peace. We get peace. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word peace, Paul is talking about it in a general sense. It's not a specific sense of, oh, I feel peace. I feel peace right now. No, it's that general sense of, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, now I have peace with God. Christ came and reconciled our relationship with God, and that's where that peace comes from, because before that we have contentions with God. We come into this world, we have sin, we have all this filth that's in our lives, whether we didn't want that when we came into the world, but we came into this world, and that's our inheritance. So all that filth, that separation of God since Adam was in the garden and went against his authority and went against God, there's now a space between us and God that Jesus comes down and gives us this peace, this reconciliation with God. So now we get to be one with God again if we believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, if we want to get all fun with the definitions, peace, in a general sense, is a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or the temper of the mind. This again is the just the general sense between us and God. We now have peace with God. So in you hear the I think it's Philippians 4:1 where it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." I could be wrong. I'm just going off memory, which isn't the best thing to do. But it's not peace of God, but peace with God. So just remembering that when Paul's talking about this and says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." This is a relational relationship sense right now he's talking about. So I think right there, I mean, that's kind of the gospel right there, in a sense. And that to me is, it, you know, that's my hope right now. So I don't know if I said it before, but I titled this The Hope. And Pablo praying in the Spirit, saying, thank you for the living hope. That's to impart some hope to you guys with this. So that's a hopeful verse to me. So then going to verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That access by faith into this grace, again, going back to that verse, is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can't have this peace, we can't have grace without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gift of grace that God gives us. And grace is defined as appropriately the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all benefits men receive of Him. And you hear a lot of people, I say it a lot, by the grace of God. It's kind of what I live for now, because it's by the grace of God that He gave me a Savior and a living hope and an eternal promise. And so by the grace of God, I have a wife. By the grace of God, I have a newborn baby. By the grace of God, I'm reconciled to this relationship that was broken by sin with my daughter in New Mexico. By the grace of God, I'm sober. By the grace of God, I have shelter, food, a wonderful job, and good friends, fellowship in the church. So it's just everything is that umbrella of grace is what we live for. And we can't have that grace until we have, we can't have this grace until it's accessed by faith into Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to go to Romans 11:6, and 11:6, just one verse, 11:6, man, it is cold, I tell you. Could have wrote it down, but I didn't. So, and if by grace, then it is no longer works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Did I say that right? Okay. I'm going to say it again, though. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. So this really breaks the idea of I have to do this for God, I have to do this in order to keep any promise He's given me, eternal life, all that. It breaks that I have to work for my salvation. It is by grace alone that we are saved through faith by Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to inherit salvation besides believing on His one and only Son. And that's in this world today a very something we fight with different various groups and cults and just society in general, that self, we live in a very selfish society where it's like, take care of self, do this yourself, you can do it yourself, go to self-help, read these books, you got this, you have different other calls that'll talk about how you have to work, you have to go door to door, you have to hit the certain standard yourself in order to be saved, which is false doctrine, and it's all by grace. It's only by grace. And you have that seal, and that's hope in itself, is that I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for me, went to the cross, shed his blood for me, and then rose again. That's grace, and God gave us him. So, I hope I'm a broken record, because it's very important, I think. So, after going back to Romans 5, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we found out that we have access into this peace and reconciliation with God through faith, into grace, which is Jesus Christ. And it says, in which we stand. And, when I read this, I'm just thinking, you know, when I stand for something, you know, you want to be immovable, holding firm, unwavering, and confident against anything that comes against that you're standing for. So in this case, God's grace, through the person and work of Jesus Christ, I stand in that. I have confidence in him. He saved and transformed my life. So, I have confidence in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that all I have to do is I stand for him and him alone. There's another, there's a commentator that I like, and commentator is just another potato in the bucket, nothing special about him, just another interpreter. The way he puts it, he says, I don't have to prove I am worthy of God's love. God is my friend. The door of access is permanently open to him. I am free from the score sheet. The account is settled in Jesus, so I don't have to check the box. Did I go to church enough? Did I repent enough? Did I confess enough to people or this? It's the score sheet's done. The account is settled in Jesus. I spend more time praising God and less time hating myself. This is when I read that kind of hit my heart. I look back at my life and I think, what am I doing today? Or I look back at the day I had. How did my day go? Was I praising God before I realized and had this hope ingrained in my heart? I hated myself, and I was more focused on myself, and that's pride. Pride has two faces. It has that, look at me, I'm so great, and I'm awful, miserable. Again, look at me. You know, it's focused on you. So you spend more time praising God because you just have to stand in grace. You don't have to do anything. You just stand there and say, thank you, Jesus, I love you. Your grace is sufficient enough for me. It's just a blessing. So many Christians begin in grace, but then think they must go on to perfection and maturity by dealing with God on the principle of law, on the ideas of earning and deserving, which Paul spoke against in Galatians. So I know I'm still young in my walk, but in the beginning it was, oh, this is great. I'm in grace, and now it kind of shifted to, oh, I gotta do this and achieve all this, versus, oh, I get to. It went from I have to I get to. That becomes more into our heart as we grow in grace. So that's standing in his grace. It's all you gotta do. You don't. Either the natural fruit, if you truly in your heart believe that you're going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to produce that fruit to that, I get to do this. I get to wake up another day. I get to serve the Lord. I get to praise him. I get to worship him. I get to pray to him. I get to read his word. So it's not a workspace, but it's an I get to. So in this hope, which is Jesus Christ, we can now rejoice. And that's what he says, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So I'm going to actually go to, I'm going to go to three different verses. I'm going to go to 1 Peter 1:13-21. If the wind will let me get there. 1:21. First Peter 1:13-21. So the believer in their heart cannot rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The believer can rejoice in hope through repentance, living in according and after the Spirit, and that's repentance. No longer are we walking in the accordance of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And so 13-21, 1 Peter is, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is in, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your lives, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And we can rejoice. Again, that gospel in a couple verses. It's wonderful. So hope is I'm gonna go with some more definitions again. Define hope: expectant or anticipation, joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Again, Webster's 1820 something dictionary defines it as that. So we rejoice in that expectation or anticipation of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope, or we rejoice in the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation, which is the glory of God. So glory, it's kind of interesting doing the study on the word glory. There's a lot to it. I'm not going to really read all of it, but it's to boast and to be proud of. That's a quick glory, I guess, definition. But when I think of glory, I think of Jesus, because that's what I think of when I think of glory. We praise and we worship. We say, glory to you, our God, and you're glorious, and we look for your glorious return. I'm thinking of Jesus' glory. And in Revelation 3, we did a study on that not too long ago of the glory of Jesus when he's coming back and what to expect when we see him. You can go there and read that on your own. It's wonderful. It's not who we read of in the Gospels, who's here as a man in flesh, and but it's his glory who comes in to save us and brings us home, really. So this one part I'm going to read of that definition, though, is the glorious condition of blessedness into which is appointed and promised that true Christians shall enter after the Savior's return from heaven. And that's the definition of glory. The apostles, or the three disciples, went and saw Jesus transfigured on the mount, it kind of gives you a glimpse of the glory of Jesus when he was transformed on that mound there. I'm actually going to go to it. It's Matthew 17:1-9. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said, Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. They fell on their faces when the voice came out. But I could only imagine, it's probably some speculation, but they were just just dumbfounded with what they were seeing. They were just in awe of his majesty and glory. And again, Revelation 3 has more details on how he was. But when we talk about glory and as Christians, the glory is Jesus on the cross. It's that transaction that was made on the spiritual side of things of him taking God's wrath upon him and being that sacrifice, the atonement of our sins. And that sounds foolish to the world, but to the Christian, that is hope. That after he rose from the grave, after that blood was shed, that we now have eternal life and access into heaven with him. And so, continuing on to verse 5, 3 through 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. This is after Paul's telling the Roman Christians that where they stand in grace through Jesus Christ and being justified by faith. He says not only that, so not only do we need to be justified by faith alone, not only do we need to be reconciled to God by his Son Jesus Christ, not only do we have to willingly accept his free gift of grace apart from our own works, not only believing in Jesus, dying and rising again, do we have eternal life, but we also glory in tribulations. So as a Christian, you're going to experience tribulation. Any teacher or anyone who's telling you that there isn't going to be tribulation or troubles in your life is not reading the Bible. Better to be able to expect. God gives us this whole 66 one narrative of what to expect, and we have it all here in our hands. So just read it, and you're gonna be able to figure out what's gonna happen, what to anticipate. And if I know trouble's coming, I can anticipate it and I can get ready for it, and that makes it easier, you know. So through life's troubles, and there are many, the believer naturally will get to boast in their hope, because we are saved from sin, hell, and death after this world passed on. John 3:16 is what that is. And tribulation is defined as afflictions, trouble, anguish, persecution, burdened, and to be afflicted. I've heard it said that, you know, people here in America have it too good. They don't know what true persecution is. That is very true. We can't compare our cat that passed away to a Christian in the Middle East that it's being persecuted for their faith in Christ. But God sees all of our hearts the same. He'll meet you where you're at in your tribulation, in your affliction, in your trouble, in your anguish, if you call upon him. And that's if you call upon him. And so that's hope to me in tribulation. So with that, Paul is saying tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Tribulation produces, another word for perseverance is patience. Character is also another word for experience. I use the New King James Version. The King James is which I pulled these words out from, which is patience and experience. I'm going to reread the verse. Tribulation produces patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. And Paul telling us that is that these will strengthen and produce a confident hope, confident in Jesus Christ. Unlike James 1, 3 through 4, instant gratification, although for a short time will seem like it worked, usually brings failure and disappointment. And I'm using the word patience here because in James 1, 3 through 4, he says, let patience have its perfect work, so you will not be lacking nothing. I think I missed something there, but try to get off my brain. But the part of that that sticks with me is let patience have its perfect work. So reading that says I have to be patient I have to experience what God has for me. And then there's hope in the end when I get to see Jesus face to face. So with patience, I get to see the fullness of what God has for me in my life and the general and the specifics. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 is, I'm not going to go there now, but it's saying how his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. And that will, knowing that, I just had to surrender to him and he's going to lead me through it. Whatever tribulation that might be. But he loves us, and he, as a believer, he loves us, and he wants us to be hopeful, and to understand what's coming, and to be ready for it, but to rest our hope in him, in his son. Chapter 5, verse 5 of Romans. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So hope doesn't disappoint because God does not disappoint. He is faithful, true, and merciful. He's just. The whole Bible narrative is his prophecy being fulfilled. It's his promises being filled. It's fulfilled. It's he's a God who promises something that gives it. He's not partial. He's not a mean guy up there, you know, with a magnifying glass burning ants. He cares about us. We're children of God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. We used to be children of wrath until we put our hope in Jesus Christ. One of the promises that we can look at is Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to us after he leaves to the disciples in the upper room when they got the Holy Spirit. That's just a promise being fulfilled. We have the Holy Spirit now. And do your study on the Holy Spirit. He is a helper. He's a counselor. He is a spirit of truth and wisdom, and he's a teacher. There's a lot of different names for him, different roles that the Holy Spirit plays, but he is the third person, that third person of the Trinity, that three-person Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and with that, that will strengthen our hope. We have him, and we ought to commune with him, pray to him, learn about him and his word, who the Holy Spirit is, what his role is, and we get to walk our lives believing in Christ with that helper. It's a helper. That comforts me. Oh, he's also called the Comforter. So there you go. I'm hoping that this did strengthen your hope that you have as a believer. If you don't have that living hope, you just have to believe that God sent his one and only Son here on earth. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. He paid the price of sin, which is death, because he rose again. It's simple, guys. It's not complicated. I like to complicate things. It's not one of my better qualities, but I am human, and it happens. I'm working on that, letting God work that out. So try to make this as simple as possible. The gospel is good news. And at the end of that, that hope that we have, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, maybe a little bit more, because I think this kind of just wraps up. If I can turn my Bible pages. Alright, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1 through 10, maybe a little bit more. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think I'm just going to stop. That sums it up to me. Just that hope, where we came from, where we're at now, and what we have to look forward to, what we ought to do right now, and that's just to walk in that grace, to shed love through the Holy Spirit to others, give them that hope, share the gospel, build one another up in that hope. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the epistles that Paul and the other apostles wrote to the churches, that we get to learn how to walk in this grace, Lord. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ coming down to grab a hold of you and grab a hold of man and bring us together in reconciliation. Thank you for washing us clean of all of our sins as we believe in Jesus Christ, whose blood was that propitiation for our sins, Lord. And we just ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon everyone here as we continue to walk in your grace and your love, Lord. Jesus Christ, your grace is all sufficient. We love you and we thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray, amen.